Some of you may have noticed that tennis has had quite a lot of publicity in the last couple of weeks. And of course, it's still continuing. There's no pressure, Andy. But apparently, tennis courts all over the country are in great demand, or at least when the rain stops, they are. If you want to get to the top in tennis, it seems to me that you need to focus on it almost to the exclusion of everything else. But even if you want to play tennis for fun, you still need focus because you have to keep your eye on the ball. If you lift your head or you get distracted, your concentration wavers, you've had it. Focus is the thing. And this is in effect what Paul was saying to these Christians at Philippi. Keep focused on Jesus and the salvation and the life that he offers. He knows that then they'll be able to get through any problems that they might have, any difficulties, and that they will be better Christians at the end of it. Paul didn't have any problem keeping his eye on the ball. In fact, if you think about the Bible, Paul's just about the most focused and single-minded person you can find there after Jesus. And he says in verse 21 of that reading, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His life had found its meaning that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus. And his whole life is bound up in Jesus. So that made the prospect of meeting him again face to face just something to be longed for. You see, he was confident that his loyalty to Christ would be rewarded, whether it was to be in life or in death. He had hope for the future. In the Old Testament, Job has the same confidence in all his multitude of problems. When it really seems likely that he'll die, he says, "I know I will be vindicated." And Job's also the one who says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see God." That could have been Paul speaking. Paul knew that salvation and eternal life was his through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whatever was to come, there was a wonderful future in prospect for him. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. Not actually in a prison cell, but in custody. A sort of house arrest. He'd got his own hired lodging. He could have people coming freely to see him. But he was under the care of a soldier, under constant guard, and he was possibly chained to that soldier. They would be on a rota. He does say at one point that he was bound with this chain, and he could have been talking literally. There were two possible outcomes, and Paul just didn't know whether he would see released from his captivity or whether he would be executed. And on the one hand, he had this great delight to see Jesus face to face. But on the other hand, he knew the needs of all the young Christian churches around the place. And he knew that to be with them and for him to be able to speak to them and encourage them was really important. So from their point of view, continued life on earth was going to be more useful. So Paul was torn between the two. And he just couldn't know what was to happen. So when he says in that reading, "Whatever happens," he's being realistic. The Philippians might never see him again. And he's being realistic about their prospects too. Because he'd had to leave Philippi after imprisonment, severe persecution. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 16. It's an action-packed chapter of how the church in Philippi came to get going in its early days. But the problems haven't gone away with Paul's departure. He's left the young church there with the persecution still around. So he wants to encourage them to keep focused. And he does this by telling them what good things have come out of his time in prison. He does it by telling them how he's coping with it. In fact, he seems to be more than coping. He's doing well. The Philippians could learn from his experiences that a focus on Jesus would bring them through the bad times too, and that good things would come out of them. And we can learn from that too. Paul's constant companions, these guards that he had, were in fact presenting him with endless opportunities. It became clear to them that he wasn't guilty of any crime. He was just in custody for his beliefs. So his chains were giving him access to this regiment of Romans, one by one. They would listen to his conversations with people who came to see him. He could speak to them while they were alone. They were a captive audience. Just as any people who have to be with us for any length of time are captive. You could just imagine, you know, staff in hospitals, carers in homes, hairdressers, whatever. But on top of this, his imprisonment had fired other people in the church to get going and to preach. His work couldn't be neglected in his absence. They had felt that they needed to do something. And of course, there were some with a desire to show that they were equally as good as Paul, if not better. Perhaps to give him some anxieties in prison. But Paul wasn't worried about that. The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. Paul can sometimes come over to us as arrogant, but here he's had to temper his feelings, focus on the priorities. Some of us will know how hard it is to give things up and let other people do them. But if these preachers hoped that they would upset Paul, they'd failed miserably. He rejoices. The gospel is being preached. Rejoices. How on earth did Paul manage to stay so positive in such difficult circumstances? Just in case the Philippians think that he had some special ability, he admits he needs support. And that he gets that support from two sources. The prayers of his Christian friends, including the people that he's writing to, and the Spirit of Jesus. This is not unusual for Paul. He really does value prayer. In his letter to the Romans, before he goes to Jerusalem, which he knew was going to be dangerous, he says, "I urge you, brothers, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Support like this is there in our church community. It's there to be asked for. And he has his precious Jesus with him always in spirit. Paul knew that he was surrounded by God's love, wherever he was. Remember his words to the Christians at Rome. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was understanding just how important that was in this time in prison. And he knew that whatever courage he needed would be provided, whether it was for death or continued work among the churches. The The Spirit that had come down at Pentecost had transformed people's abilities, had transformed their strength to cope with things. And Paul knew that that Spirit was still at work in him, as it is today in every one of us. So Paul remained cheerful with Jesus at his side and buoyed up by the prayers of his friends. And he wasn't afraid to admit how important they were. He was bound to have his down times, but he tried to keep them from others to encourage them. He was such a doer that we can hardly imagine how he managed to stay still in this captivity. He's forced to learn patience, to adapt, to take the opportunities given to him, to appreciate what's being done for him. That time would be productive for him personally, as well as for the gospel. And of course, he kept his focus on what Jesus had done for him. It's like that song we sang with the children. Don't be grumpy. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Focus on that. Whatever happens to Paul, the Philippians have to be encouraged to focus on Jesus. And Paul uses an analogy which would mean a lot to them, the analogy of citizenship and allegiance. It's something we're getting battered with at the moment. People are always being asked, do you consider yourself Scottish? Do you consider yourself British? Do you consider yourself European? We're all going to have to make a big decision at some point over the next few years where our allegiance should lie. Philippi was what was known as a Roman colony, a little bit of Rome sitting in Greece. The Roman citizens never forgot they were Romans first. And no doubt some of the Christians would be proud Romans too. But when Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's reminding those Christians that they have another allegiance. They're citizens of another kingdom, God's kingdom. They must always remember that in whatever circumstances they find themselves. This is actually translated as citizens of heaven in some versions of the Bible. Paul's reminding them that they have enormous privileges as children of God, bought by Jesus, but they also have responsibilities to live in the right way, to stand firm in the faith, united, fearless. Things happen in life. Life is not straightforward, particularly if you're trying hard to be a follower of Jesus. There are times when we don't know what to do. There are times when we don't know where to turn. There are times when everything seems to be tumbling around our ears. A few weeks ago, we were talking at Messy Church about Jesus' story of the two builders who built houses, one on sand and one on rock. And the house on sand, as you know, rocked and crashed very satisfactorily to the floor. The following day, I was speaking about the same story at Liberton Hospital to the frail elderly patients there. That story is as relevant to young families as it is to the older people, because we all know, whatever our age, what a sand experience is like when things just crumble. When times are hard, you need a firm foundation to your life, something to cling to, something which gives you hope for the future, a focus. Paul implies at the end of our reading that suffering is almost like a gift, a blessing. It reminds you of Christ's suffering, Christ's ultimate triumph. Good things can come out of bad times. Paul wants his friends to progress, to have joy in their faith. Difficult times can teach us different skills, like dependence, patience, appreciation, humility. They can also give us new contacts, new challenges. If we focus on Jesus and the salvation and the life that he offers, we have hope for the future, whatever it might hold. If we can know the support of his continual presence, if we can feel the support of other Christians and ask for that for ourselves, then the hard times don't need to hold any fear for us. They can't bring us down. There may even be unexpected opportunities to witness to our faith. There will definitely be opportunities to grow in wisdom, in understanding, and in a faith. There'll be opportunities to come closer to our Saviour. Let's pray. Loving Father, we know that we can't expect life to be all joyful and peaceful and easy. There'll be sadness, there'll be conflict and worry, there'll be struggle. Help us to support each other where we can. Help us through your Spirit to be strong. And above all, keep us focused on you and your love and grace expressed through Jesus, so that our faith will continue to grow through the bad times as well as the good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn is a prayer for God's help through our lives, and we're going to make our offerings to God as we sing. Father, hear the prayer we offer. I'll ask Francesco to play the tune.